So Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks, it comes 50 days after the Feast of Passover. Pentecost actually means 50, so appropriate name, right? And remember, at the time of the first Passover in the Old Testament, the Jews were slaves in Egypt. This is a weird Pentecost sermon. I've never preached one like this, but just stick with me for 30 minutes here. So the Jews were slaves in Egypt, and Passover marked the moment when the blood of a sacrificial lamb was applied to the doorpost of all the Jewish homes in Egypt. And the firstborn son of all those whose home was covered by the blood of the lamb, the firstborn son was spared when the Bible said, the Lord said, I'll pass through. We talk about the death angel passing through. But that he passed over those homes where the blood had been applied to the doorpost of the house. He passed over, hence the name. But those homes who were not covered by the blood of the lamb suffered loss, and the child died. As a result, the Pharaoh let the Israelites go. 50 days after they had left Egypt, they were at Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the law for the Jewish people. And the Lord then told them, when you enter the promised land, you're to keep this feast or this festival, this Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And you're to bring the first fruits of your crops as an offering to the Lord, an offering of thanksgiving for the harvest and for his provision and deliverance that he's brought you into the land. And it expresses their hope and confidence in the Lord for the fall harvest ahead. So it began as a harvest festival. Today in Judaism, the Jews refer to it as Shavuot, and it's the focus is on celebrating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and not so much about celebrating the grain harvest or whatever. For us as Gentiles and as believers and followers of Jesus, Passover reminds us of the sacrifice of another lamb, of Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose death on the cross atoned for our sins. And his blood is applied not to the doorpost of our house, but to our heart and life, where it covers and cleanses us from sin. So Passover was about deliverance from Egypt for the Jews. It's about deliverance of sin for us as followers of Jesus. And Pentecost for us is about the birth of the church and spiritual empowerment to enable us to bring in the harvest. So the original Pentecost was about harvest, and for us it's still about harvest, because on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, by the end of that day, the end of the sermon that Peter preached, 3,000 people had been born again and a harvest had been brought in for the kingdom of God. So it's still about harvest. It's just this time it's about gathering those who don't know Jesus and need salvation. So 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after Jesus dies and the resurrection, 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father in power and glory, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the believers on the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. So the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It's kind of an extraordinary passage, isn't it? And Luke, who's the author of the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts, is doing his best to describe what had been told to him, trying to explain a spiritual reality, an event that can only be explained or expressed by analogy. So Luke says, well, it was like this. It was like a rushing mighty wind. I mean, imagine he wasn't there, but he's having people explain this to him, and as the Holy Spirit's prompting him and helping him to write this down, and so they're telling him, I don't know, it was kind of like a rushing wind. It was kind of like a violent wind, like a tornado blew through there, and suddenly, I mean, nothing was blown away, but it was kind of like that. Well, then what happened? Well, I don't know how to explain it, but it seemed like there was fire, and it seems like, you know, tongues of fire broke off from a larger fire or flame and came to rest. It looked like it rested on top of all of us. And so he's trying to explain something, again, by using analogy. It was like this. It was kind of like this, some kind of event that is kind of mind-blowing. Tongues of fire. Well, what did that mean? Frederick Buechner, in one of his books, wrote, "The birthday of the church took place in the midst of a terrible fire." A terrible fire. I'll say more about that in a minute. What did the fire signify? What did it mean? And did they understand it? Remember, this was all new. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power, because the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't say anything about, and it's going to be a little scary, and you're going to think there's a tornado blowing through, and you're going to be lit on fire briefly. I mean, he didn't tell them what to expect. Tongues of fire setting on your head. So it's all unprecedented, right? And a little frightening and unsettling. I mean, what's happening? Is God about to burn the place down? Is he about to burn us up? I mean, what's going on? They had heard about fire connected to Jesus. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I guess that must be what this is. And then John said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Yikes. So, I mean, that's good if you're been separated and you're the wheat in the barn. It's not so good if you're the chaff that's going to get burned up with unquenchable fire. And maybe they're thinking, is this the unquenchable fire? Is this it? Is this part of the fire that's coming to burn up the chaff? Is it fire to burn away sin and evil? I mean, we talk about strange things are happening there. So it's not a bomb. It's just Laura's phone. So it's all right. Oh, okay. Well, I appreciate the fact that it's reading. Is it reading Acts chapter 2? Okay. She's a reading expert, you know, so it's all good. Is there fire coming to burn up the chaff? Is there fire coming to burn up the evil? Look, here's the deal. We talk about how evil the world is today and how sinful. I mean, fire ought to burn up some of the evil, right? And the people, remember, again, we talk about it's so wicked in America and all the stuff that's happening, and I get that. But look, the people in Jesus' day talk about evil. They were so evil, they crucified the Son of God. They crucified the Messiah. That's pretty evil, don't you think? They reject Jesus was there in person and called them to repentance and to turn from evil and from their sin and find eternal life. You would think a little unquenchable fire of judgment might be directed toward that first century crowd, that might be an appropriate place for fire to fall and to burn up the wicked and the chaff with unquenchable fire. Just a little touch of unquenchable fire might be just what the world needs. Is it time for judgment? The Old Testament prophet Isaiah declared, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. So we got wind and fire again. And he'll bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire, tongues of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute the judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Boy, it sounds like fire and wind. It's all kind of coming together. In the New Testament, Peter said, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The Lord's coming with fire and flames of fire. Is this it? The tongues of fire in Acts 2, is this a sign of the beginning of judgment? I mean, the disciples are pretty well convinced that all of this, Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, and all this is an acceleration of the end time events that's going to bring them to what the prophets had called the day of the Lord, the terrible day of the Lord. And this fire that fell on Pentecost, it must be a sign of the beginning of the day of the Lord. Judgment's going to come. God's going to destroy the emperor and Rome and all the wicked Jews and everybody else. It's going to happen. Here we see the signs of it. Fire, it's going to speak of judgment. God's going to settle the accounts with the wicked and the ungodly. Yeah, fire speaks of judgment, but not today. Not on Pentecost. This fire was different. This wasn't about judgment. This was about anointing. This was something else. Fire has different properties and can produce different outcomes. Yes, fire can destroy. I remember one morning I was living down here in this parsonage, and my phone rang. It was my brother, and he said, what's the deal with Frank Oma? And I said, well, you know, they're kind of hitting rough times. And he said, no, it's on fire. The news just reported. Well, that's altogether different. And I drove out there. My dad was the plant manager at Frank Oma and had been for years. I drove out there, and eventually, I guess it was the next day, I don't remember when, but dad and I climbed back through all the destruction to his office to see if anything remained of his personal effects. I remember seeing those big red iron beams that had just been bowed from the intense heat back there. Fire can destroy, But you know what else happened in Frankoma? Happened every day the plant was open. There were huge, big kilns. On tracks or whatever, and they would load the greenware, the unfired pieces of pottery, and would roll them in there, and they fired it at like 900 degrees, whatever it was, some incredible kind of fire that finished the clay pieces of pottery so they could be usable and effective. You can't drink from an unfired cup. You pour something in it, it's just going to turn into liquid clay, slip, they called it. It's just going to get mucky. You can't eat from an unfired plate, not more than once, and you sure couldn't wash it. It's going to get smaller and smaller until it just turns into mud. It'll dissolve or it'll break. Fire can destroy, but fire is what finished and completed the pieces. It depends on the use of the fire. Think about it a little bit this morning. Fire does all kinds of things. Yes, fire is judgment. Fire destroys, but fire generates power. We talk about how much firepower something has. In the early days, locomotives required fire to produce the steam, to move the pistons, to move the engine. Firepower. Fire generates light and illumination. You carry a torch or light a lamp in order to see where you're going or what you're doing. Give me a little more light on this, would you? As you get older and get your, you can't figure out what to hold. You got to adjust your bifocals and you got to get a light and whatever, and I can't see it. It's just pretty difficult. I need more light. Fire does that. Fire generates warmth, and warmth brings comfort and calm. It protects. Keeps the wolves away. At least that's what it does in the movie. You got to keep the fire build up out in the woods. It'll keep the wolves away. Keep the wolverines away. I don't know. Whatever's coming at you. And it just brings comfort and a sense of security. You're warmed by fire. We would have froze to death, but we had a fire to warm us. And somehow I kind of think the tongues of fire on Pentecost were a sign that represented the coming of the Holy Spirit to do all of these things. The fire that comes to give us power. The fire has come like the fire of the kiln and pottery to finish and complete us so we can be useful to the Lord. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive this power, because, in other words, don't leave unfinished. Get everything you need to be able to accomplish the assignment you're going to have to take this gospel to the whole world. Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to empower us, and Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit brings the power we need to move the engine, to move us forward, power to live for him, and power to live like him, and power to be his witnesses, and power to proclaim Jesus, and to take the good news of his saving grace to those who don't know, to take the gospel of hope to the hopeless, power for signs and wonders that will point people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's come to illuminate. In the Old Testament, remember, the Spirit of the Lord directed the Israelites like a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night, so they could see where they were going, so they could see the direction they were to follow. Well, the Holy Spirit still brings light to us to show us the way. He enlightens us. He enables us to understand the Word of God, to understand His plan and His purpose and His call. Jesus said, I've got much more to say to you, more than you can bear now, but when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth, and He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. You see, the Holy Spirit's going to grant us understanding. I can't tell you how many people have said after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Word of God just came alive to them, the understanding they had of the Scripture. Pentecost is about light and illumination, about power to bring the light of Jesus to a dark world. It's about the light needed to follow Jesus and to take the next step in faith. And think of the warmth of a fire on a cold night, and fire generates that warmth that calms and comforts us, and the Holy Spirit has come to comfort us with His abiding presence. So Jesus in John 14 and again in John 16, He says, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, and I know it's going to be scary out there, but He referred to the Holy Spirit as the comforter, as a counselor, one that was going to come alongside you, and He's going to warm you with His presence, and He's going to fill you with light in the darkness so you don't have to be afraid of whatever life's going to bring, because by the fire of the Holy Spirit, there'll be warmth and there'll be comfort, and there'll be the light you need and the understanding you need, and you'll know how to take the next step so you won't be alone, because He says, I won't leave you as orphans, because the Holy Spirit is going to be with you and He'll dwell within you. It's going to be all right. We're not afraid, however dark it is out there, because the Holy Spirit is bringing that light and the warmth of His presence to us. And the church, Buechner said, is born in a terrible fire. Terrible. Not bad or horrible, But terrible meaning severe, meaning intense, frightening in a way that calls us to reverence, in the sense that this is terrible. This is not trivial. This is holy. This is intense. This is important. This is urgent. This is necessary. This is life-changing. This is life-sustaining. It's necessary in that we cannot continue without this fire. Like the pottery, we won't be finished and complete without the fire of the Holy Spirit. We won't have the power to be as witnesses, to live faithfully and courageously and boldly without this fire. We'll be like the old steam locomotive. Without fire, we can't move. We won't go anywhere. We can't pull anything. We can't deliver anything. We won't be able to carry out the function for which we were created. Locomotives weren't built to just set on a track. They were built to move on the track. The church wasn't just supposed to sit somewhere in a location or in a geographic place. The church is supposed to be the body of Christ moving out into the world and announcing the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone. And we can't do it without power, and we need the fire of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. We can't find our way in the darkness without the light from the fire. We should be frightened at the thought of trying to be the church without this fire. Without the fire of the Holy Spirit, we're just a bunch of people gathering in here. I tell you what, we're a real boring Kiwanis club if we don't have the Holy Ghost. And if we use the analogy of the locomotive, anybody ever tried to push a locomotive? Without fire in it, it's a pretty tough job, and people are trying to do the work of the church pushing that thing, and they're not getting very far. Folks, we need fire in order to motivate and move and carry us where we're supposed to be. Hallelujah. We need His power. We need that illumination of the Spirit. We need light. We need comfort. We can't be what we're supposed to be without the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn within us. We need this fire. We need this anointing upon us. We need a fresh Pentecost. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need the fire of Pentecost today. Now, let me quickly point out the difference that the fire of the Holy Spirit made in the life of two of the disciples, and then we'll wrap it up and we'll go into prayer for the rain to move off. Peter is one of Jesus' closest disciples. Peter is one of that three, Peter, James, and John, that were always with Jesus. Always, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter is one of those, the inner circle, we call them. Peter is one of those, and yet we see Peter frightened at the Lord's trial. He was, Jesus said, "You'll all scatter because of me." So apparently, there was a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came up. One of the gospel writers tells us that Peter drew a knife or a sword or whatever and cut off the ear of one of a servant. And so there must have been a moment of bravery. How brave are you when you cut off a servant kid's ear? I don't know. Apparently, he wasn't going for... Because Jesus said, "You come here with torches and clubs or whatever." So apparently he didn't go with anybody that was armed. Peter just whacked off somebody's ear, and Jesus stuck it back on. And then, having thought better of the fact that he had once again acted without thinking, Peter scurried away like cockroaches when you turn the light on. So anyway, that's because they all scattered, is what Jesus said. They're all going to scatter on account of him. So he manages to compose himself, and now Peter finds a way to get into the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. And he's warming himself by a fire in the courtyard when he's confronted first by a servant girl and then by a servant of the high priest. One of the writers says that it was a relative of the person who had gotten their ear cut off. But someone says to Peter, "Didn't we see you with Jesus in that olive grove?" And Peter says, "Wouldn't me." What was he wearing, like a robe and had sandals on or whatever and kind of longish brown hair? Yeah, wouldn't me. But we all look alike in the dark, right? So how could it be? And then somebody else said, "Wait, I think I know you. I think I've seen you before with Jesus. You're one of the followers of Jesus." And he says, no, not me. I don't even know the guy. What was his name? Jesus? No, I don't know him. And then, because he had an accent, because the people from Galilee all talk like this. I don't know how they talk, really. I just made that up. But they said, I don't know. But anyway, they said, "Oh, your accent gives you away. aren't you from Galilee? Because that's the way they all talk. And he said, Galilee? Heaven forbid. No, I don't know. Anyway. So three times Peter denied. Three times Peter denied that he knew Jesus, denied being a follower of Jesus. I'm not a Galilean. My accent doesn't betray me. Not at all. And so anyway, he's trying to convince them somehow or another, and then realizes what he's done. Bible says he goes off and wept bitterly. He denied Jesus, denied being a follower of Jesus. He deserted Jesus in his time of need. But Pentecost in Acts 2 finds Peter standing with the 12 in front of the same crowd that he had just denied him just a few days before, 50 days before, and now he's there. It's like a different person with a boldness and a fire in him that comes only from the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And this time Peter stands up, looks them right in the eye, and declares, "You, with the help of wicked men, put him, Jesus, to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead." And he tells them, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a difference the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the fire of Pentecost made in Peter. It was actually the combination of Passover and Pentecost. Passover, when he finds that his sins are forgiven as he puts his faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and Peter believes and his sins are forgiven and his failures are forgiven and his cowardice and his deserting Jesus, all of that is forgiven and washed away, and the sin is forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and now the fire of Pentecost burns in Peter, and he's willing, whatever's going to happen, take my life if you want to. He's going to tell them later, look, you can tell us all you want, we can't preach in the name of Jesus, but all I know to do is tell you what's happened to me, and we're going to keep preaching in his name. And Pentecost made the difference. Passover and Pentecost, the fire of the Holy Spirit gave Peter the boldness to make him useful. It's that same fire of Pentecost that moves us and will do the same for us. The fire of Pentecost moved Peter from judgment, cutting the ear off of an enemy, and moved him from fear, denying Jesus, to being a bold witness of Jesus. It's what Pentecost will do. And John is another of that inner circle of Jesus' closest disciples. He and Peter, James, and John, again, the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter and John are often mentioned together. It was Peter and John that ran to the garden tomb to see if, in fact, the tomb was empty. So they're traveling with Jesus on his final trip to Jerusalem just before the crucifixion, and they passed through Samaria. And we've spoken often of the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Pastor Sarah and I are doing these conversations on Acts. We've just been in Acts chapter 8 on Wednesday night. Come join us this Wednesday night at 6:30 if you haven't before. But we've talked about this long history. I mean, it's more than 1,000 years of animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. They saw them as half-breeds, as they're not really Jews. They're pagans. They just hated one another. They just despised one another. And so as they're coming through, when the people in one of the Samaritan villages realize, they would kind of tolerate Jesus or whatever, but when they realized he was on his way to Jerusalem, it was like, oh, no, we can't have that. If that's where you're going, they refused to welcome him, refused to give him lodging. And it was John and his brother James who saw that the Samaritans had refused Jesus. And look at their response in Luke chapter 9. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. John was thinking of fire as judgment. He knew what the Old Testament said. Oh, you're going to rain down fire on the enemies, and boy, there's no worse bunch of people in the world than those stinking, no good Samaritans. Let's call fire. This is a good excuse to tidy up this whole region. All right, we can cleanse, a little ethnic cleansing ain't going to hurt anything. We'll call down fire and judgment and brimstone, and we'll just settle it all. Let's call down fire from heaven to consume the enemies. Have you been guilty of that kind of thinking? Lord, do you want us to call down fire on our enemies? Do you want us to, how about if we call down fire on the opposition? How about if we call down fire on the Democrats? Or let's call down fire on the Republicans? Or let's get the Libertarians? Or let's get the Independents too? Let's call down fire on the Communists. Let's call down fire on the Socialists. Let's get the Russians. Let's call down fire on the Palestinians. They're on the wrong side, aren't they? Let's call down fire on those stinking liberals. Let's call down fire on those right-wing conservatives. Let's call down fire on those who see things differently than us or who are different from us. We're pretty quick, and I got to tell you, I've seen a lot of it on social media, a lot of Christians wanting to call down a whole lot of fire on those who see things different from us. But Passover and Pentecost are supposed to make us different than that. They did in Peter and John, because I want you to go from Luke 9, where John's wanting to call down fire on the Samaritans because they're not like us. They don't measure up with us. They're not following Jesus like we are. Fast forward to Acts chapter 8. And persecution has started in Jerusalem and the church is scattered. And Philip, one of the first deacons, goes of all places to Samaria. And he begins to preach the gospel. And Samaritans have repented of their sins and made Jesus the Savior and Lord of their life. And Peter and John, stroking their beards, how could this be? And they leave Jerusalem and come to Samaria to see what's happened. And sure enough, people are turning to Jesus. John, who in Luke 9 said, this wasn't that long ago, had said, how about we call down the fire of judgment because God knows the Samaritans deserve it. Now John shows up, and instead of calling down the fire of judgment on them, John prays for them and calls down the fire of the Holy Ghost upon them. Acts 8 says Peter and John placed their hands on them. Listen to me. John wouldn't have touched a Samaritan if he had been handing out 1,000 denarii bills. He wouldn't have walked into their house. He wouldn't have gone through Samaria if Jesus didn't say, I have to go. He wouldn't have eaten with them. He wouldn't drink after them. He wouldn't use their water fountain. He wouldn't go anywhere that they were. He would have crossed the other side of the street. But because of Passover and because of Pentecost, because of salvation, because of what the Holy Spirit did to change their heart and life, John walks in and says, give me some Samaritans. I want to lay hands on your head and pray the blessing and power of Pentecost to come upon you, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, Pentecost will make, it'll do something to you. It's supposed to anyway. It's supposed to change the way you see the world. It's supposed to change the way you relate to people that are different from you. It's supposed to change everything. Philip says, what do you know? Samaritans are finding Jesus. And in just a minute, the Holy Spirit nudges him and says, I want you to leave this big revival you got going on, and I want you to go south down towards Gaza. I got another assignment. And he's heading along, and he sees a guy in a chariot. And the Holy Ghost said, run up there and just stay up with the chariot. That guy's not going very fast. And he listens, and it's an African man. We don't even know his name. He works for the queen of the area of Ethiopia, the northern Africa. And he listens, and this guy's reading aloud from Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53, talking about a suffering servant. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless somebody explains it? And he says, I know. And he said, well, get up here in the chariot with me. And he sat down by him, and beginning in Isaiah 53, he began to share Jesus with him. And suddenly this man comes to faith in Jesus, this African man, and he says, look, right there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip must have said, not one thing. Not one thing, because you've come to know Jesus, and that's all that matters. It crosses racial lines. It crosses color. It crosses geography. It crosses everything else. That's what Passover and Pentecost are supposed to do. The church was born in a fire, and it's the kind of fire we need. Instead of a fire to judge sinners, how about fire to empower us to witness and to testify of Jesus? Fire to enable us to announce that grace and redemption and mercy and forgiveness is available to anyone, to Samaritans, to Ethiopians, to whatever color or anything else, all through faith in Jesus. The fire of Pentecost was so we'd have the boldness to tell those who were enemies of God and enemies of our own that they could come and be reconciled to God. If you don't believe it, read 2 Corinthians 5. 5 this afternoon, because Paul said it's as though he's calling us to be ambassadors of reconciliation, and we're supposed to go to everybody and say, I know you were an enemy of God, and you may have been my enemy, but God says, come on home. There's a ceasefire, and we're being reconciled, because he said God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself, and the fire of Pentecost is so we'll have the boldness and the courage to go out and announce this message of reconciliation to the whole world. God help us. We're people of Pentecost, born in a fire, and too often I think we're acting like the pre-Pentecost John. God help us. We'll call down some fire on our enemies and your enemies. No, let's call down fire from heaven that'll burn out the sin in our own life and burn the blinders off our eyes so we can see the world the way Jesus sees it, and then fuel us like a locomotive and get us on down the track so we can share Jesus with a world that's lost and dying. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit, not calling down fire of judgment. God's going to take care of all that in due time, but he's calling us to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire so we can accomplish everything he's called us to do, so we can win this world to Jesus. Because while we're busy saying, how about getting rid of your enemies, we hear Peter saying, but God is long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish. Oh, we ought to just get rid of all those Palestinians. God's not willing that any should perish. Oh, we ought to get rid of all those socialists, those Democrats. God's not willing that any should perish. Well, we ought to do something about those abortions. God's not willing that any should perish. Any means any. It means everybody. He's not willing that we perish. He wants them to come to eternal life in Christ. And the Holy Ghost is to fuel us and fire us so we can get the good news of Jesus out to the world. I'm telling you the truth today. I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart to tell you. Lord, send the Holy Spirit and empower us so we can win this world for Jesus. And my prayer is, Lord, let us be born anew in a terrible, awe-invoking, awe-inspiring, reverence-producing, life-transforming, life-giving, life-sustaining, unquenchable fire. We need to be born in a fire, don't we? Oh, God, let it be. Let's stand together. I know we've gone late today. Thanks for staying with us if you're still on with us online this morning. Would you, if you hear the Holy Spirit speaking in your heart this morning, would you just cry out right to him right now and ask him for the fire and fuel of Pentecost in your soul? If you're born again, Jesus, Peter said, repent and believe in the name of Jesus, and then receive this gift of the Holy Ghost. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, ask him right now to baptize you in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Just begin to pray. But would you cry out to him, Lord, we need the fire of Pentecost to burn in us again. Burn out everything that doesn't belong in us and fuel us again with fire, Lord, to move and to be the people you've called us to be. Fuel us again. Grant us the light we need. Illuminate our steps and our path, Lord. Make plain the step that we're to take. Make plain the calling to us, Lord. Oh, God, that you've called us to be your church, and we're hungry for fire this morning. Lord, send the fire just now. We're hungry for this, Lord. We need to be born anew in a terrible fire. We need to be born in that fire of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Come accomplish your work in us today, Lord. Oh, God, maybe we've been too busy wanting to judge everybody else, neighbors and friends and those on the other side of some of the issues. Oh, God, help us. Help us. We're not going to compromise the truth, but God, help us to see the mission and the commission for us is to proclaim Jesus. We need fire, not of judgment, Lord, but fire that moves us to point to Jesus, to bring others to Jesus, to bring in the harvest. That's what Pentecost was all about, a harvest festival to bring in the lost. Lord, let it be that we'll do just that. Oh, Lord, we call upon you today. We need your help. We need your anointing because we can't do it. We can't be the church without that fire. We can't, Lord, we'll never accomplish it without the fire. We can't move that locomotive of the church without the fire of the Holy Spirit. We won't be able to see the next step without the fire that illuminates and shows us the way. Lord, we need that fire to burn in us today. Grant it to us. Koprasa. Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Let the Lord make a fire. He can take what we cannot do on our own and anoint it with his Spirit and make us a firebrand for God. And the days are evil. The time is coming when the Holy Spirit will cause you to stand up in front of men and pronounce that you live and walk and ingest the Spirit of the living God, which will help you to overcome the evils of this hour. And the only way that you will walk in victory is to trust the Holy Spirit and yield your body, mind, and spirit to him.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the exhortation of the Holy Spirit this morning by your Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We understand the days are demanding that people stand for the truth, Lord. God, by your Spirit, let us be the firebrand the Holy Spirit spoke of, Lord. Let us be, Lord, let there be firepower, but it's not our own rhetoric, but it's the fire of the Holy Spirit that lights us up and illuminates us, Lord. That people are attracted to the warmth of the fire because they see the grace of God in us. That they'll know us by our fruit. They'll wanna come close, even though they may disagree with what we're saying or the truth that we espouse, but there's something about the warmth of the Holy Spirit that they want to move towards that, Lord. And then we speak truth to them. God, show us the way. Illuminate the path. Show us, Lord, what you're calling us to as your church, as the people of God. And Lord, we go on record today. We announce it on this Pentecost Sunday of 2021. Lord, we acknowledge our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that we understand we can't do it without you. This train won't move without you. We won't step if you don't call us, if you don't lead us, if you don't show us the way, and if your power and your Spirit is not directing, Lord, we are desperate. We're hungry. We need what you have, Lord. So let us be born in this awesome, terrible, unquenchable fire of the Holy Ghost. Let it burn in us as never before, Lord. I believe it. I believe there's a stirring that begins to happen, Lord. I believe that your church, not just Carbondale, but your church is supposed to come out on the other side of the pandemic and all that's happened, Lord, that you've been strategically equipping and you've been strategically placing and you've placed new strategies before the church. You've caused us to have to get outside of the building or figure out ways to reach others. And I believe, Lord, it's all in preparation for something that you want to accomplish in coming days. So Holy Spirit, sweep across us and use us. Finish us, Lord. We don't want to leave unfinished, but finish the product, Lord, so that we can be vessels of honor, useful in the house of God and useful outside these walls and useful to the kingdom of God to accomplish all that you call us to accomplish. Oh God, equip us to be your church in this age, and help us, God. Help us to be like Peter and John. Let's go lay hands on folk and see life come to them. See them come to life and see them be filled with the Holy Spirit and see their lives forever change. Lord, let it be in your church, we pray today. Lord, let us be born in a fire in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I know we've gone long today, so we'll make up for it. Probably not ever. But anyway, it was just I was reaching for something there and I decided not to even try. But we'll try again next Sunday. Receive the blessing of the Lord today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Go in his blessing and in his grace. Thanks for watching us. Thanks for joining us. Let's go in the fire of the Holy Ghost. Let's be all he's called us to be. Amen.